Now ask the Reverend Alderman to deal with the second part of his address.
We go back to the 8th chapter then, brothers and sisters, to this second section, as we see it, from verse 6 to verse 13. And now it amplifies for us the glorious future of the millennial age, but only because we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And so we go to verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And so now we see a great contrast between the Aaronic priesthood of the law and its covenant, which was sealed with blood, brethren and sisters. The blood of bulls and of oxen, as stated in Exodus chapter 24, where the covenant of the book of the law was sealed as the blood was offered in sacrifice and then sprinkled upon the people, and all that Yahweh said we will do and obey, they said. But now we have the powerful evidence that Jesus of Nazareth has brought to pass. He has accomplished by his righteousness, in his faithful obedience unto death, even the death of the stake. He has established a far more excellent work of a high priest, even the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek. And by such a wonderful and sacrificial life and supreme sacrifice, wherein his precious blood was shed, he has by a greater magnitude also established himself as the mediator. We're back with the need of a mediator, the reconciler, the go-between of a more powerful covenant, which calls, of course, for his shed blood, upon which basis and foundation this better covenant is established upon better promises. Emphasising again, of course, isn't it, the accomplishment of our Lord and of our Master. So this covenant that verse 6 is talking about is founded upon better promises, being the divine assurances of Yahweh. And we've got to go back to that third chapter that we concluded, of Galatians, which we concluded our first address to. And here it is, in Galatians 13 to 14, having brought before us that very wonderful means whereby the curse of the law was brought upon Jesus, although he was sinless. We went to chapter 3 of Galatians and verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. And verse 25 of Galatians 3, those lovely verses. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Beautiful that is, brothers and sisters. Because we aren't related to the power of an endless grave any longer. We're related to the glories and the beauties of the resurrection morn. It does matter, of course, as to what we've done with our lives from the days of our baptism to the days when our probation is ended. And so then, now is opened up before us the foundation principles and doctrines of the atonement, the combined work of the Father and the Son, the wonder of receiving divine nature and eternal glory of the millennial age. When Judah and Israel are still two separate nations, Judah and the 10 tribes, they will indeed be brought together as one on the same principles, brethren and sisters, that we have been brought into this everlasting covenant. And they will acknowledge, of course, that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed and is their Messiah. But we know, through our beloved Lord and Master, we are now the justified and have access unto the throne on high, where he sitteth at the right hand of glory. Romans chapter 4 brings this out for us again. The benefits, brothers and sisters, of the truth. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. It's talking about Abraham. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed or reckoned to him for righteousness. It was not written for his sake alone that it was reckoned to him, but for us also, whom it shall be reckoned or imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. That offences, it means our lapse towards sin, our failing unwillingly due to the weakness of the flesh. Nothing to do with willful sin, brethren and sisters. That has to be dealt with in a very different way. And he was raised again for our justification, that we might be established as those that are justified, acquitted from guilt. Now on that basis, into chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, being freed from our guilt and represented as righteousness, having no righteousness of our own, but represented as righteousness, that's the meaning of justification, we have peace, tranquility, quietness with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of Yahweh, of course. Peace. It's an end of strife. It's binding together that had been separated. It denotes a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being, a state that results from the experience of forgiveness. Peace. It's difficult even for us, isn't it, brothers and sisters, whether working or retired, to really sit down and contemplate on peace, tranquility, nothing disturbing the mind, only the glorious purpose that our Heavenly Father has got with us. And that we have a fellowship with him, a unity and a oneness with the High and the Holy One, through he who sits at his right hand. The comfort, brothers and sisters, whatever our trials and tribulations, to sit down and contemplate quietly just what the peace that we have with God through really is, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then this covenant is founded upon better promises, being the divine assurances of our Heavenly Father. And so you find we now, through our beloved Lord and Master, are justified and have access to the throne, as those verses are brought before us. And so we're going to verse 7, back in Hebrews chapter 8. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So this verse confirms, of course, does it not, the factual reason why another covenant should be eventually vitally necessary. And so Paul points out, if the foremost covenant, that is the law of Moses, from the way that he is reasoning, had been perfect and faultless, then the law would have given life to a faithful Israelite. But we've seen it was impossible because of their nature and their sin. But the law, faulty in that sin, made it a ministration of death, because no one could perfectly keep it through their sins. Only one could keep it, and that is, of course, the Son of Man, born of the Holy Spirit, who is also the Son of God, by reason of his birth through the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary his mother. Therefore that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And only because he was born of the Holy Spirit, only because he brought forth that nature of his Father, as well as sin's nature, only because he was born by the Spirit power of Yahweh, and was not born by the Spirit of man, only so could he fulfill the law. No other one could. It was necessary that a Heavenly Father should provide his Son, born of the Holy Spirit, as it overshadowed his mother Mary. And so we find then, going back to Genesis 3 and verse 15, before Adam and Eve were even condemned to death. This is the mercy of our Heavenly Father. They sinned, they transgressed, they were subject to death, eternal death. But before they were sentenced, Genesis 3 verse 15 said that there would be the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman is confirmed for us, isn't it, in Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18, Luke chapter 1 as well, and also Galatians 4 verse 14. You come on to Genesis chapter 9, and you find, in the days of Noah after the flood, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, confirmed in Hebrews chapter 11. Come to Genesis 12 and verse 7. Unto thy seed, which Galatians says is Christ, as we know, unto thy seed will I give this land. And the 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, when thou, David, will sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. Luke 1, and of course many other passages of Scripture. So this covenant is here styled the second. And that is the everlasting covenant. It was promised to Adam and to Eve. It was reiterated to Noah. It was confirmed to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And also to David, under the sure mercies of David. Now this was new in the meaning of the word. It had been in existence since the promise of Genesis 3 and verse 15. It was new in the meaning of the Hebrew word, and you find that word means freshness, not according to age. Have a look, that's what the word means, and this is what it is. It's the renewed covenant that was made so long ago. And so you find there, this everlasting covenant was to be through Christ, fulfilling the law and its shadows. It was now to be seen as the covenant where eternal life is now possible through Yahweh's grace, Yahshua's sacrificial life, which is the combined work, the combined atoning work of the Father and the Son, a combined work indeed. And it will also be accomplished, brethren and sisters, by your faith and mine. And if your faith and mine is missing in a day of judgment, there's no kingdom, despite all that's been accomplished on our behalf. Exhortation, brethren and sisters, once again. It depends how we appreciate the truth and how we live the truth in our daily life, whether the kingdom is ours. It will be, brothers and sisters, if we've done our best. Some can do better than others. We can all look at brothers and sisters, and we're astounded at their faith and their trust and their service. And we wonder where ours is in comparison. But provided we've done our best. If we've got one talent, brothers and sisters, and we've used it according to our several ability, then one talent is enough. If we've got five or four and we haven't used them all, it's as evil and as wrong as the man who didn't use the one talent. It's according to our several ability, brothers and sisters, and we take great comfort in that, do we not? And so we find then that this everlasting covenant that we're now having brought before us in such a wonderful way is the means whereby we can attain unto eternal life if we remain faithful. And so while the law could not give life to sinners of sin's flesh nature, their understanding of the law, brethren and sisters, and this is the beauty of the law again, their understanding of the law, and if they saw it as a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ, then their faith will indeed save them in the great day of judgment. There's no doubt about that, is there? Or where would Daniel is, or David, or Ezekiel, or Samuel, or any other faithful, those that are named, where would they be if their faith had not been manifested in their lives on the basis of the schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ? Our faith has to be there in the day of judgment, brothers and sisters, if we are to receive eternal life. Let's just remind ourselves, Psalm chapter 16. This is how David understood the law. Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 8. I have set Yahweh always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand are our pleasures forevermore. Who told David that, brothers and sisters? How did David come to that belief? Because he understood the law. And he understood that through the sacrificial aspect of the law and through the righteousness of the law, it pointed him forward to this glorious hope. He knew he was going to die. Yet he knew that his flesh... Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. And if we have any doubts as to what David believed, brothers and sisters, we haven't time now, but go to Acts chapter 2, where Peter on the day of Pentecost tells us that this is what David understood. We will have a look at it. Acts chapter 2. It also confirms, brothers and sisters, that the promise that was made unto David in that second book of Samuel was understood by David. Because there's some that say, well, that was fulfilled by Solomon. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Peter is trying to convince his brethren that they crucified their Messiah. And he takes them to David, and he says in verse 30, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, this was the belief of David, brethren and sisters, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. That was the understanding, brethren and sisters, that David had of the things of the law. How many centuries ago, brethren and sisters, did David know that he would die? Same for Job, for that matter. They both knew that they would rise again in the day when their master returned. And so we go on to verse 8, back in Hebrews 8. For finding fault with them, with Judah, of course, and Israel, he saith, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. They're still separate. It's important that we should appreciate that. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith Yahweh. And here we have confidence in our beliefs and assurances to our faith, for Paul now confirms the wisdom, the grace, and the mercy that Yahweh has towards his chosen people, including ourselves, of course, as the true Israel of Yahweh. Verily, he says, the fact is, he found fault with his people. So look at Exodus chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 23. And as we read these words, brothers and sisters, we appreciate that they are written to Israel. To Judah in particular here, because Ezekiel prophesied to Judah in particular. Exodus 23 and verse 28. Now, if they fell, brothers and sisters, we can fall as well. Ezekiel 23, verse 28, "For thus saith Adonai Yahweh, Behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, into the hand of them from whom thy mind is alienated. And they shall deal with thee hatefully, and shall take away all thy labour, and shall leave thee naked and bare, and the nakedness of thy whoredom shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms." What a description, brothers and sisters, morally and spiritually, of course. "I will do these things unto thee, because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, Israel, the 10 tribes. Therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, Thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup, deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. It containeth much." He goes on to speak, of course, of the just judgments that we know came upon this people because of their wickedness. And if we're under grace, brothers and sisters, and if our responsibilities are greater being under grace, what are the future judgments? Sobering, isn't it? But we take great comfort, brethren and sisters, that if we will remain faithful, the kingdom is ours. Underline the little word "if." The kingdom is ours if we remain faithful. There will be a just judgment. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth on behalf of some. And it's necessary that we should realise that, brothers and sisters, in these days. Because if we're not careful, we shall be taken away with the evangelical love of the flesh that is gaining ground in the brotherhood. And there has to be a great difference between the evangelical love of the flesh, the filial love as it is described in Scripture, and that of the agape love of our Heavenly Father. So you find then that even in the details that Paul is bringing before us of Israel, there's grave exhortation for us. He would remember his covenant with Israel, Judah, in our days. Now that's the wonder, brethren and sisters, Leviticus chapter 26. This is why Israel has gone back, granted in unbelief, but they've gone back that that return might strengthen our faith in the covenants made unto Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Leviticus 26, it lists the blessings if they were faithful, and then the curses if they were disobedient, like Deuteronomy 28. But verse 42 says, Leviticus 26, verse 42, "Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I will remember the land." And verse 44, "Yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies," going 6 million, wasn't it, dead in the death chambers of Germany, "yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am Yahweh their Elohim. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am Yahweh." They've gone back, granted in unbelief, but according to the will and the purpose of our Heavenly Father, that you and I, brothers and sisters, might have a foundation on which to base our faith. The remembering of the covenant. That's why they've gone back. Not for their own good. He never saved them for his own good, as Ezekiel 36. "I do not this unto you for your sakes," says Yahweh to Israel, "but for my holy name's sake." And that's why they've gone back. And we know the teaching of the things of the holy name, do we not? That whereby we have the principles of deity manifestation revealed to us. And so this remembering of the covenant could not take place until 1860, when Sir Moses Montefiore started what became known as the Zionist movement. Herzl took all the honour, brothers and sisters, but that man would have accepted the offer of the governments to settle in North Africa. And Israel turned against him. and that he then supported Zionism. It was Sir Moses Montefiore, brothers and sisters, that started Zionism in 1816. It's a long time ago. The 1418 war then, it was the means whereby Allenby could release from the desolating Turk the land and the city, as indeed he did. And his respect for the holy city of our God was that he got off his horse and walked into the city. He wouldn't ride on his horse, brothers and sisters. That's the respect that man had got for Jerusalem. And as an outcome, of course, of the 1418 war, you've got the Second World War, and out of that you've got Israel becomes a nation, and in 1967 they take the city, confirming to us, brothers and sisters, that the land and the covenant will never be forgotten. And that's the wonder and the exhortation and the comfort that we get from their partial return. But back in Hebrews 8, and as we go down these verses, we find that Paul is quoting Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. We've got to read those words yet in Hebrews chapter 8. This is what Paul is bringing before us, brothers and sisters. This that was promised to the faithful of Israel way back in the days of Jeremiah. Let's just have a look again while we're there in Jeremiah at chapter 33, because it's very wonderful indeed to read these words. Jeremiah 33 and verse 25. 33 verse 25. Thus saith Yahweh, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and the earth, in other words, brethren and sisters, if the earth is not turning on its axis at this particular second of time, and will continue, as it has indeed from the days of creation, if those ordinances that maintain the earth, turning in its axis, speeding in its orbit around the sun, I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of the seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. And brethren and sisters, we are reassured because of this particular second of time. It's all in accordance with the will and the purpose of our Heavenly Father, that you and I have the opportunity of preparing ourselves for the great and glorious day when before us will be eternity, and no 24-hour days at all. Time won't exist, because it will be divine nature and eternal glory. There's only one reason why the earth is turning, brothers and sisters, and speeding, because of the glorious purpose that our Heavenly Father has in maintaining the promises made unto the fathers, our fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the very reason and purpose for creation. So we find, brothers and sisters, that the two nations will indeed come together. So verse 9 back in Hebrews 8. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. We're still with Jeremiah, are we not? And so we find this everlasting covenant then will not be according to the contract and the agreement that was made with their fathers in the day of their miraculous and their wonderful lifting out of Egypt, when I seized them With an open hand, the word means, it's as if he took them in his hand and lifted them out, or as he described, he brought them out on eagle's wings. They couldn't have done that 3 days' journey, brothers and sisters, if it hadn't been the miraculous and the almighty power of the Creator behind them. Impossible. My hand lifted them out, or as it were, on eagle's wings, they arrived there at the Red Sea after a 3 days' journey. And so you find then that they were led forth. They were grasped indeed. And you find that despite such a wonderful and powerful salvation and agreement to conduct them out of Egypt, they remained not in my agreement, not in my covenant. And I treated them with neglect. I regarded them not there at the end of verse 9. When you come to Deuteronomy, we go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, you find that our Heavenly Father made two covenants with Israel. The one that we're going to look at in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the one that was made at Horeb. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. Yahweh our Elohim made a covenant with us in Horeb. Yahweh made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Yahweh talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between Yahweh and you at that time to show you the word of Yahweh, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up the mount. So you find that there, this is the covenant that was written on stones. Verse 22, these words Yahweh spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire of the cloud and of thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. So there's any doubt about it, brothers. That's the covenant of the book of the law, which was sealed eventually with the blood of the sacrificed animals. But if we go on to Deuteronomy 29, and when we come to this book, we know that the 40 years are over and they're about waiting eagerly, of course, the new generation to pass through Jordan with the ark there in front of them into the land in order that they might possess it. So Deuteronomy and verse 12. Well, we better go to verse 10. Deuteronomy 29, verse 10. Ye stand this day, all of you, before Yahweh your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, and all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with Yahweh thy God, and into his oath, which Yahweh thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before Yahweh our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. And we're included in that, brothers and sisters. It's a long time ago, of course. I don't know how many centuries it is. This is another covenant. This is the everlasting covenant. He made two covenants with them. It's obvious, isn't it? This is the covenant that was made. The promises, exceeding great and precious promises that were made to Abraham. And Paul refers to this new covenant, the renewed covenant, as he has done previously in this 8th chapter. Romans 15, for instance, he has this to say concerning this matter. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of Yahweh, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise Yahweh all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, as Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. We, the true Israel, brothers and sisters, by the grace and the sacrificial work of our Lord and Master, are no longer aliens from the covenants. No longer strangers from these promises and these covenants that have been made. And when you go to 2 Corinthians 3, you see what Paul now has to say concerning this covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. There's the contrast that Paul is bringing before us now in this second section of this chapter. The wonder and the glories of these promises, and of course the future to which they are related. And so we go on to verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, a provider and a protector, and they shall be to me a people. The undeniable fact is that this is the contract that I will separate. I will set apart the family home on the house of Israel after those days of a past history. It's yet future, of course, as we appreciate. Yahweh says, although he makes a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. If he did, brothers and sisters, there wouldn't be any salvation for us. But Israel has been preserved. And some of us are old enough to know the horrors and the terrors of Hitler's burning of 6 million, wasn't it, in the gas chambers. But Hitler's dead and buried and dust and ashes, or will be. But not Israel. Not Israel, brothers and sisters. And some of our young brethren and sisters and young people, brothers and sisters, have not had that experience of the persecution of this people, where they were saved by the miraculous and the almighty power of God. And that is one reason why the hope of Israel is being lost amongst us. It's important, brothers and sisters. How many here had the experience of a long time when there was no nation of Israel? How many are old enough to know the time when there was no state of Israel? Those that have had that experience, brothers and sisters, know very well just how the angels worked amongst the nations of men as God ruled in the kingdoms of men and brought to pass that has been fulfilled, that there's very little to be fulfilled in the future. Just as the angels of Yahweh are working, brothers and sisters, in Germany, East and West and right throughout the communist countries, in order that eventually our beloved Lord and Master might return to destroy both systems of communism and Catholicism. And those that are old enough, brothers and sisters, have had the experience of how our Heavenly Father is able to work amongst the so-called might of the nations with all their atomic energy, nuclear energy, whatever you like to call it. He has a far greater power than man possesses. This will be accomplished, brothers and sisters, and with it, of course, will be our salvation. So verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbour, as we read in Jeremiah. They shall not teach every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And so this verse continues with the majestic glory and the peace and the righteousness of this wonderful and beautiful period of the 1,000 years. And they shall not give instruction to every one his friend and neighbour. This speaks, of course, specifically of Judah and of Israel, as Jeremiah has confirmed for us. Or to everyone, his near kinsman. And that near kinsman means a vital community based upon the same identity of origin. In this context, of course, being the natural sons of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. The seed, natural, that was promised in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, in Genesis 13, verses 14 to 16, where they would multiply as the sand of the sea. But you come to Genesis 15 and verse 4 to 6, and you've got the spiritual Israel revealed to you as the stars of the heavens, innumerable. Revelation 7. No man can count the number of the redeemed. And so you find then that in this day, then of course Judah will experience a completely different salvation to the 10 tribes, Israel. Judah, brethren and sisters, will have been almost annihilated, almost, by the Gogian hordes as they've taken possession of the holy city of our God. They will then see the Master, their Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, who is now both Lord and Christ, and the multitudinous Christ's body on Mount Olives. And they'll experience the great shaking that will take place when their enemy Gog is finished and to be buried out of sight forever. And they'll look upon him whom they pierced and mourned. And what a mourning, brothers and sisters, for them. And I mean M-O-U-R-N, of course. What a mourning for them. But what joy for us. Because if we've been faithful at this time, we are immortalized and glorified and with Christ and the saints who've come from Sinai. Israel, the 10 tribes, will be suffering under the cruel and diabolical atrocities of the harlot system of Rome. And they are to be brought out, brothers and sisters, of that terrible existence by Elijah the prophet, who will bring them to Sinai, who will teach them the things of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, who at that time will be sat upon the throne of his father David, waiting for the faithful to accept him. And the faithful will accept him, the rebels will be cast out, and that will be the end of them. This is what this is talking about, brothers and sisters, your salvation and mine. Judgment at Sinai and the movement northwards. And so you find then verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. Iniquities will I remember no more. And so based upon this fact of their knowing Yahweh in the fullest sense, and therefore being faithful and obedient and not turning aside, of course, from their beliefs and understanding of Jesus, crucified and resurrected, and the principles and the doctrines of the everlasting covenant, Yahweh will be gracious and merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What a comfort for them, brethren and sisters. But you and I, if we have endeavoured to live the truth, have had experience of the mercy of our Heavenly Father, have we not, through Christ Jesus our Lord? Have we not, brethren and sisters, been ashamed to go to prayer to our Heavenly Father to ask forgiveness for some of the sins that we've committed, however old we are? Because the older you get, brethren and sisters, you find that the righteousness of our Heavenly Father is far deeper than you understood when you came from the waters of baptism. And that was the experience of Paul. He saw himself as the least of the apostles, the least of the saints, and the greatest of all sinners just before he died. And if the truth hasn't humiliated us, brethren and sisters, as we've progressed, there won't be any kingdom. And let us make no mistake about these wonderful truths, that our sins will be forgiven, brethren and sisters, on the conditions that are laid before us. Just as our Heavenly Father will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, will I remember no more. And neither will he remember remember yours or mine, if we've been faithful, brethren and sisters. And there's the exhortation for us in that verse. And we come to the last verse. In that he said, a new covenant, he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And so we find then this concluding verse confirms how Yahweh will bring about this great change in Judah and in Israel, and it will become a fact and will be fulfilled according to his will and his desire. And here, brothers and sisters, we have, of course, the final conclusion. Here is the total sum of it all, brothers and sisters. This is what he's brought before us briefly in this chapter, what he said before and what he'll say in the future. The sum total of it all, and how beautiful it was to take today's readings in Micah chapter 7 and the very last verse of that prophecy when it says, "Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." And there's no doubt about it, brothers and sisters, if we're faithful, then through Christ Jesus our Lord, the great high priest of the Melchizedek order, the kingdom and all its glories and its beauties with divine nature and eternal glory will be ours for eternity.